Brothers and sisters, to us Christians, faith truly matters. Even if we come to church and confess our faith in the Lord, whether or not we have spiritual faith acknowledged by God makes a difference in many things. Actually, Christians, but what about you? You know that faith is categorized into spiritual faith and fleshly faith. Even though you say, I believe, some people have dead faith that is not acknowledged by God. The Bible teaches us so. There are dead faith. But if you don't know about that, if you just say that, I believe, but why isn't God healing me? If you say like that, it's frustrating. Faith is important for us to be saved. We have to check whether it is true or not. This is a very important factor in our Christian life. As for salvation, which is the most important issue, Jesus stated in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." As said, when we have true faith accompanied by deeds, we can be saved. Resolving our problems and receiving healing, answers, and blessings also requires us to possess faith acknowledged by God. In Mark chapter 9, a man who came before Jesus to have a demon-possessed son healed, regrettably said the following because he didn't have spiritual faith. "Jesus, my son is suffering due to demon possession. If you can, do anything. Take pity on us and help us." He said, "If you can." This was the reason that he could not receive answer. This is not true faith. If you say, "If you can," this is not perfect faith. He is doubting whether he actually, with that kind of faith, you cannot receive healing. But Jesus took pity on him and said, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 23, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." In saying so, Jesus exactly pointed out his wrong faith. And the father of that son admitted that his faith was not perfect. And he admitted. And then he asked him again. And then Jesus answered him. In saying so, Jesus assured him that anything is possible with faith. God also said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." For this reason, there has to be nothing impossible for us. He's believers. The centurion from today's passage also received answers and blessings by his faith of pleasing the Lord and making a good confession accordingly. I pray in our Lord's name that all of you will strengthen your faith through the Word and please God by your positive ways of thinking and confessions, thereby receiving answers to all your heart's desires and prayers. The centurion, even though he was a Gentile, he met Jesus and he displayed faith acknowledged by Jesus. And through his goodness, he received the answer at once. And then he also received Jesus' compliment. Why should we not do so? We have to do that as well. If we move our Father God and the Lord, we have no problem. And how could the centurion move the heart of God and the Lord and receive the answer at once? We will figure it out through the messages of goodness. I hope that you received an answer from this message and also achieve such a beautiful heart. Brothers and sisters, a centurion from today's passage was a person with positive ways of thinking. He believed Jesus just by hearing about the news about him and pleased him with a confession of faith. Now, let's look into the historical background and the situation of today's passage. In Jesus' time, Israel was under the control of Rome, like Korea during the Japanese colonial rule. Roman soldiers were sent to many regions in Israel for their military duties. In the Roman army, officials were given a position according to how many soldiers they had under their control. There were commanders of tens, there were commanders of 50s, there were centurions who had 100 soldiers under their control, and there were also chiliarch who had 1,000 soldiers under control. The one featured in today's passage was a centurion of the Roman army. This centurion had been dispatched to the region named Capernaum and were on duty. While he was carrying out duty, one day he had a chance to meet Jesus who was visiting Capernaum. As the centurion called Jesus Lord and asked him to heal one of his servants, he called him Lord and asked him to heal one of his servants. Jesus willingly offered to go and heal him. But the centurion did not say, "All right, let's go." Rather, he gave an unexpected response to Jesus, as we find in Matthew chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." As Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed," the servant was healed that very moment. Then let's delve into the goodness of the centurion that brought down such a great blessing. First, he accepted a good and beautiful news from his heart. The centurion had already heard the news about Jesus. Because the news were good and beautiful, he accepted them with a good heart. He didn't happen to meet Jesus on the street. He heard that Jesus was visiting his region, and he went before him himself. He did that because he had heard about Jesus, and he accepted it from his heart, and he admitted that. That's why when he heard that Jesus was visiting Capernaum, he came before Jesus. From the perspective of the centurion, Jesus was merely a young man of a state under the Roman colonial rule. When the centurion heard of the news about Jesus, let's say he involved his own thoughts. How could the disease be healed by praying? Or he just stuck to his pride, thinking, "I'm a centurion of Rome who came to rule over them." Then he wouldn't have been able to come before Jesus. Moreover, even among the Jewish, the people of which Jesus was, were many who judged and condemned Jesus. But having a good heart, he trusted Jesus and came before him as a Roman centurion. This tells us that depending on how much goodness each one has achieved in his heart, their views, words, and attitudes are different, even as they watch the same incident or event. Let's say the leader in your mission group compliments another brother. If you have goodness, you'd rejoice about your cell group or your mission group. And your leader compliments another brother, and you're not close to him. But if you have goodness, you'd rejoice and try to learn from him who received the compliments. When you hear that compliments, you would also rejoice and try to learn from him. But if you lack goodness, and have envy and jealousy, you'd recall his shortcomings and feel displeased and upset about him getting the compliments. You have to apply this to you, yourself. You know about that person, and he doesn't deserve compliments. My leader doesn't know about him well. That's why I'm upset. You should not give an excuse like that. The leader knows because he had something worthy of compliment. The leader is complimenting him. Even though he has shortcomings, he is complimenting him so that he can recover the fullness. There could be many reasons for that. But if you have evil in your heart, you are upset about him getting the compliments. So you think about his shortcomings and transgressions and shortcomings. You think you know about him well, and your leader doesn't know about him. You should not be because you lack goodness. You have to know that. As another example, suppose you walk into a room and someone gets taken aback and rushes out of the room. As soon as you enter the room, someone rushes out of the room. And he looks perplexed and puzzled. If you still have a lot of untruth in your heart, you would judge him. He must have been doing something bad. Why did he run away as soon as I came in? Or you would also condemn him to be a thief. But if you have more truth in your heart, you'd merely think, what happened to him? You wouldn't go beyond that and judge and condemn him. You have to know how many times you judge and condemn others. You just normally think, and you go beyond that level, and you just end up judging and condemning others. Father God doesn't tell you to judge. Even though your guess is right, you don't have to judge. Some people also judge with evil, and they don't realize that they judged others. They don't admit that they judged. Even though they found out that they judged, they don't go to that person and repent. They don't repent before God. They just think, my thought was wrong, and that's it. They are in the habit of judging and condemning others. This is evil. This happens by evil. With such evil, you cannot receive the kind of answers and blessings that the centurion received. God answers to the goodness. But if you have a lot of evil, you cannot receive an answers and blessings. Please examine what kind of mindset you had as you were seeking God's answer or healing. People who came here with a problem of their children should also check themselves as to whether they've given thanks or complained and grumbled, and whether they've hated their mentally ill children for their abnormal behaviors. Such feelings are not of goodness. You come here to receive resolution of your problems, but you still complain about you still have ill feelings about your surroundings. and then you come back to church and pray, and how could God answer you? And how could you receive faith worthy of receiving answers? The same goes for those with various diseases or difficult problems. Suffering from a disease or a problem, did you ever complain or lament, thinking, why should such a thing happen to me? Sometimes you may think, I'm in this trouble and I'm having this disease because of they receive advice from their pastors and they and then they involve fleshly thoughts, and then when you are in a trouble or trials, you have to know that you are being loved by God, and God wants you to turn from your ways and discipline yourself, and God doesn't want you to have any walls of sin. You have to be thankful. This is a good thought. But some people think, that person committed the same sin, but why isn't he in trouble? But why I'm only in trouble? That's why God cannot work for you, for them. Despite not knowing God, people who are good-hearted don't blame or resent others in the face of a trouble. Rather, they place the blame on themselves, thinking, I should have done better. But if you still lose joy in the face of troubles and difficulties and show irritation and complaints, that means your heart lacks goodness. Another factor with which you can examine how good of a heart you have is how eager you are to hear good words. A good-hearted person wouldn't want to hear or speak evil things. He wouldn't want to find out about others' transgressions or bad news. Neither would they share them. They wouldn't even want to hear about them. When someone gossips about others, he just avoids that place, and they don't put them in their hearts, and they don't end up judging and condemning others. But if you like to hear such bad words, others come to you and gossip about others. You shouldn't put the blame on others. You have to know that because you lack goodness, because you are willing to hear such bad words. Now, God is giving us great grace, and there are people who are pursuing goodness and longing for sanctification and repenting, and people confess that they are filled up with the Spirit. We are again running towards New Jerusalem. And then you have to what about during the times of trials? You hear a lot of words, and when there were many rumors, how did you act in that situation? You have to examine yourself. During the times of trial, and recently, when we had a big trials, you have to check whether you revealed your evil or not. Now, you don't have it because things are peaceful. You have to remember the time. Because things are peaceful now, you have to remember that time and whether you have to repent of that, how you acted at that time, and change it into goodness.
Mm-hmm.
Instead, they are eager to know about whether whatever is good or anything that gives glory to God and passionately share it. Therefore, happy and joyful news overflows wherever there is a good person. They always share testimonies about others. He always has joyful news or testimonies. So people want to meet them. Some people, however, people don't want to meet them because he is filled with concerns on his face. People wouldn't want to meet him, but instead they would avoid him. And they even gossip about others, complain, and talk about bad things. And people avoid him because they don't want to be in trouble. We have to see what kind of people we are. The centurion had goodness and came before Jesus and received a blessing. But what about you? It's a good thing that you chose this gospel and chose this church, but you have to have good words and have goodness and have good ears and have good thoughts. Always you have to check yourself and you have to discover the reason why you haven't received an answer to blessings. I hope you have, once you have God's goodness coming upon your heart, you can see, think, and act in goodness under any circumstances. This was the case with the centurion from today's passage. Because he was a person who recognized what is right as right with his good heart, even though he was a commander of the ruling empire and Jesus was an ordinary man of a subject country, he trusted Jesus and asked him, saying, "Lord." Brothers and sisters, what did the centurion ask Jesus to do? Did he ask Jesus to bless him? Did he ask Jesus to heal his own disease or resolve his family problems? Surprisingly, what he asked for was to heal the disease of one of his servants. This is the second point we can make of the centurion's goodness. The second point which enabled him to receive Jesus' answer was his serving and loving heart by which he asked for his servant to be healed. In those days, there were distinct hierarchies among people in the society of Rome. Mostly, household servants were those taken captive from the colonies or had been brought by the master due to poverty. They were not in a position of being honored or respected. That centurion, however, lamented over his servant suffering from leprosy and asked Jesus to heal him. This indicates how good of a heart he had. Normally, people have an earnest heart about the healing of his family members. When they have their own problems, they would pray with tears. But what about the problems of his neighbors or his friends? Then they are not that earnest. They don't have that strong longing. The level of longing is different. If they are praying for their own problems or his own family members, he would hang on to God and earnestly pray. But what about the problems of his brothers? Would they do the same? But the centurion, it was not his own family members' problems, but he's the problem of his servant. But he came before Jesus for the healing of his servant. This indicates with how much of a good heart he had treated other people as well. If he had disrespected his servant or ignored them, he wouldn't have come before Jesus and acted that way. The Bible briefly shows the scene, but the Bible does not cover the life of the centurion. But through that scene, we can infer what kind of goodness he had. Usually, people either respect or disregard a person based on his knowledge, occupation, social power, or financial state. They judge whether he is beneficial or respectable and treat him accordingly. Yet the centurion treated even his servant with great care. What a beautiful heart he had. He was a person who obeyed what Philippians chapter 2 verse 3 says, with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. From this, I was reminded of our shepherd. His life was, as you know well, he treated all members like his own family. Sometimes, as his family members, we were not considered as important. With fleshly thoughts, he loved his family members so much, and he believed them, trusted them, so he committed everything to God. So, I think that this is a blessing for us. He loved the souls so much because we have seen how he loved the souls. We have learned how should a pastor live, and we could have naturally have learned from him. But if the shepherd had discriminated against some people, if he had treated others, some people well and others not, if we had discriminated against some people, we would naturally resemble take after that. But the shepherd didn't do that. He treated everyone, whether his family members or church members. He only lived for the souls. We remember that, and we had our goal. And so as we walk this way, we are very thankful as pastors now. We know how senior pastor walked this way. He didn't, when the church members were sick, he prayed for them like he himself was sick. That's how we receive the blessings. I was reminded of my shepherd in that part. The request the centurion had brought with him itself moved Jesus' heart, and this is the reason our Jesus immediately responded, "I will come and heal him." This is how he moved Jesus' heart. We can offer a good prayer or prayer that is not good. We may move God's heart in our prayer or not. The prayer subject itself moved Jesus' heart. Even as a Gentile, he had a good and beautiful heart. Jesus was impressed, so he offered to go and heal him. What a tremendous blessing that was. But what about you? You are earnest before your own problems. But what about before works for the kingdom of God? You don't know what to pray for the kingdom of God. You don't know what to pray for his works. That means you don't have affection or love for the kingdom, love for the church, love for the God. But you have a lot of wishes for yourself. This is against the Word of God, because the Word of God tells us to ask for his kingdom and his righteousness first. That's why you cannot receive an answer. Brothers and sisters, thirdly, the centurion had goodness by which he lowered himself while exalting Jesus. As Jesus offered to go and heal the servant in response to the centurion's good request, he replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed." Now, can you understand the humbleness of the centurion who said, "I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof"? Let me share this episode to help you better understand his confession. King Sejong from Joseon Dynasty, who invented the Korean alphabet, was remarkably studious and cherished his scholars. One cold winter night, he found one of his scholars staying up late reading books. Knowing that his subordinate studying late at night, he also happily read his books all through the night. In the middle of the night, the king was told that the scholar had fallen asleep and made his way to his study room. Not knowing that the king had arrived, he was sleeping, crouching on his desk. For fear that he would catch a cold on that chilly night, the king took off his garment and put it over him. As the scholar woke up in the morning and found out what had happened overnight, he was overwhelmed. He shed tears with a resolve to be all the more faithful to the king who loved him this much. Let's say the scholar became sick and lay in bed and the king paid him a personal visit. How do you think he must have felt? He must have felt overwhelmed with gratitude. Moreover, suppose one of the servants in his household was sick in bed. The king visiting the servant in person would have been absolutely unimaginable. Then, who is our Lord? Who is our Lord Jesus? He cannot even be compared to the king of a country. For this reason, the centurion as Jesus offered to go and visit his house, the centurion considered himself not even worthy. As Jesus, who was such a precious one with great power, offered to visit his house, he politely turned it down. This indicates how much he cherished and respected Jesus. But the confession the centurion made at this point is remarkably beautiful, humble, and wise. He said, "For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." The centurion first mentioned that he was a man under the command of others. As a centurion, he must have had a chilly arc over him. Yet, as he had 100 soldiers under his command and had been assigned to that region, he himself was the chief commander there in that region. Ordinary people who are in his position would only emphasize how many soldiers there are under their command. Even though they don't say things like, "I'm someone over me," but they only emphasize that they have a lot of people under them. They have a desire to brag about or boast of themselves. But since the centurion had no desire to boast of himself at all, he referred to himself as a slave and completely lowered himself. Naturally, our Jesus was exalted. In terms of social status or as a military commander of Rome, the centurion didn't fall short. As he lowered himself before Jesus that way, he couldn't help but be moved. Brother, there are sayings that go, "Empty vessels make the greatest sound, and the boughs that bear most hang lowest." A truly outstanding man stays humble, but a person who has little to boast of tries harder to brag. The more deeply you come into spirit, the more you know about who God is. You can only confess that God is higher than the heavens and you are lesser than even a speck of dust. That way, you humble yourselves all the more. So, when the centurion came before our Jesus, he naturally lowered himself to the point where he referred to himself as a slave. People who are humble before God are humble before men as well. These humble people do not see others' transgressions, and they don't even want to. Because they know that they also used to have transgressions, but they were forgiven. And they know that Father God is looking at them with eyes of love, so they don't want to see others' transgressions. And the Holy Spirit also gives an awakening. As they hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, they can never become arrogant. They can never rebuke or scold others. Some people also say, should that kind of person receive a duty? But what about himself? We have to respect and honor each other and love each other and lower ourselves. Moreover, there's no way they would talk about or share them. Humble people are like that. But if you are arrogant, you see others' shortcomings and specs and blemishes and talk about that. That means you are arrogant and haughty. Do any of you confess, I'm nothing before God, but harbor ill feelings and hatred against many people around you and find them falling short? This is because you have arrogance. If you indeed have goodness and humbleness in your heart and consider others precious, you wouldn't try to see their shortcomings or wrongdoings. Instead, you would rejoice with them once you find even their small merits or honorable achievements. By looking at the conversation between our Lord and the centurion, we have to reflect on what kind of relationship we've had with those around us. We read in Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. And in Matthew chapter 25, verse 45, then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Jesus figuratively spoke of if you deal with even little ones with goodness, you'll be complimented. But if you ignore the little ones, what would the Lord say? He would say, why are you ignoring me? You may say, I didn't ignore you, but I confess that I love you. But the Lord says, what you did to this little one, it's like you are doing to me. Thus, you are not to think, I wish the Lord was standing right before me so I could exalt and serve Him like the centurion and receive healing. You have to examine how much you are cherishing your family members, neighbors, co-workers, classmates, etc., and how good your words and deeds are. I hope for you to realize that these are ways to receiving answers and blessings. You ask for blessings and answers, but you say hurtful words and you offend others and you cause others to stumble. Then how could God answer you and bless you? You want to be receiving healing and blessings and your earnest request. But how could God answer you? Brothers and sisters, the fourth point we can make of the centurion's goodness is that he had spiritual faith that pleased God. As he came before Jesus, completely lowered himself and made a confession of faith, saying, just say the word. Jesus was amazed and responded, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. Then the servant was healed that very moment. Brothers and sisters, if you have spiritual faith, you are definitely followed by God-assured evidences, which are signs and wonders. The centurion truly believed that Jesus had power to control heaven and earth and everything with a single word. And just as he believed, things were realized. Namely, he was followed by an evidence. He possessed spiritual faith by which he didn't doubt at all. This was God-pleasing goodness which enabled him to receive compliments and glory. But some people say, even though I believe, but how come some believers say, I do believe, but I wasn't healed? The reason is they have dead faith instead of living faith. James chapter 2 verse 17 tells us, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Such faith that is without these is dead faith. We can also infer that living faith is faith accompanied by these. If you have faith in God and truly believe the words of the 66 books, it's only natural that you keep and abide by His words. Let's say you run around on a scorching hot summer day, you are out of breath and feel thirsty. Then you definitely look for cold water or soft drinks. Because you've learned and believe that you need to drink water or beverage when thirsty, you take that action. Likewise, if you are attending this divine healing meeting to be healed or resolve your problems, you first have to learn how to resolve your issues. This message on goodness presents the ways to receiving healing and answers and solving your problems. It's like someone telling his thirsty friend to drink water to quench his thirst. After you've learned the ways, the next thing you have to do is to believe. If you possess living faith, you will act as you've learned. Just because you know that you need to drink water when thirsty, does this mean your thirst will go away automatically? Just because you just look at the water and believe that only after you take the action of drinking water will it go away. This is staying with your faith. No matter how many times I preach about how you can receive blessings, healing, and answers based on the Word of God, if you doze off and daydream and don't make bread of the Word, or if you don't accept it, saying, "This doesn't agree with my thoughts," you cannot display these with faith. Thus, God cannot answer you. Even if I say, "God is living, He made heaven and earth and everything and created you," you stay caught up in the theories and frameworks of evolutionism. Even if I emphasize, "If you demonstrate your faith, you can be healed," you think, "How could I be healed of a disease which even the doctors cannot cure just by receiving prayer?" In doing so, you cannot display deeds of faith. Even while you say you believe, you have doubts in your hearts. No wonder you don't look happy, but grimace with an anxious look on your face. Even if God tells you that you reap what you've sown, you feel reluctant to give offerings. Without showing these, you fail to receive blessings. You have to show these as you if you show these, this is a way to having spiritual faith as well. Let's say you didn't pay, offer the tithes, and then if you have to pay, offer tithes, you calculate this, you feel reluctant, so you cannot pay, give the tithes, and you are still in trouble. But if you don't calculate, but try to do according to the Word of God, and you should just display these, and you offer tithes 1 month, 2 months, and then God begins to bless you. And then as you experience that blessing, that solidifies your faith, strengthens your faith, and you can show more pleasing faith, more pleasing deeds of faith. As you show these, God acknowledges that as faith and blesses you. But if you don't calculate this and that, even if the Holy Spirit inspires you, even if you... But I've seen some people who show these by faith, even though giving what they vowed to give was difficult at the time. As they did, things turned into blessings. We have heard a lot of testimonies like that. As we can see, spiritual faith is followed by deeds. Thus, if you are to possess spiritual faith, you need to figure out God's will and try hard to act accordingly. Even if you don't have faith yet, just practice these, show these. Then, by showing these, by showing the deeds of loving others, then hatred is cast off and you can fill your heart with love quickly. By showing these, you can strengthen your faith as well. So you have to have spiritual faith. Brothers and sisters, but here, you should not consider faith merely as a means of resolving your problems or receiving healing. Faith serves to be a strong cord that connects God with His children. Those who have a strong core of faith receive God's protection, so they have no problems in life. They have no problems in life. As they always communicate with God, they are even happier than those who have their problems resolved. Of course, when you have your problems resolved, you're happy. But if you have faith, Father God is always with you. So you receive answer. You believe that. You believe that Father God is with you, and you are happy, and you overflow with joy. Once they have a heart's wish, they can receive it as soon as they ask for it, or even harbor it in their hearts. As for the centurion featured in today's passage, he had such a strong core of faith. That's how he was able to receive an answer right away after meeting Jesus. Let me conclude the message. Brothers and sisters, when you share the gospel, if you come across a person, when you share the power of God, when you testify to the living God, if you come across a person who cherishes the gospel without interfering, accepts it joyfully, and willingly shares it with others, how happy you'd be. If you happen to meet such a person, let's say that person goes out to his family and even shares the gospel with others and delivers the gospel to others with joy. If you see such a person, how happy you'd be. If you happen to meet such a person, you'd consider him to be really good-hearted and so blessed, wouldn't you? Our Father God is also delighted with people of this kind. He takes delight in seeing people who believe His work from their hearts as they see and hear it. He is delighted with and happy for those who display their faith without looking to the reality, like Joshua and Caleb. And God considers these to be goodness. I ask you to keep strongly in mind that believing the Word of God without wavering itself is seen as goodness by God. That's why Jesus couldn't help but be pleased with the centurion and complimented him. Our Lord wants you to attain to such goodness as well. People with such a heart can experience God's works just as they believe. Therefore, I hope for you to achieve a humble and good heart by which you take delight in what is good, put it in your heart, lower yourself, and serve all people. The centurion, the fourth goodness of the centurion, if we apply that in ourselves, we have to show these, then Father God would bless us. Then, because the centurion has such goodness, see, showed such deeds, because he has such a heart and good deeds. That's why when he heard about Jesus, he believed it. He had spiritual faith. That's how you may say some people receive spiritual faith and receive healing right away. But why am I not receiving healing? You shouldn't complain against God like that. You have to resemble Cornelius, who are Gentiles. You have to be like the centurion, live out the word of God, and the centurion also devoted himself to helping others. That's how Apostle Peter was sent to him and let him receive the Holy Spirit. You may think, because I'm a mommy member, Father God would automatically heal me and answer me. Because you are my member, you have to achieve goodness and love and truth. Then, only then, Father God's blessings would come to you. You have to check whether you have such goodness. You have to examine whether you are discriminating against others. You are ignoring others. You have to make sure you stay humble towards everyone. Then you will be exalted. I also pray that you obey according to the Word of God and achieve greater faith, thereby receiving whatever you ask for. I pray in the I pray in the name of the Lord that from now on you have perfect trust in God and enjoy all the blessings God has prepared for His true children.
Hallelujah, our Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all the members who are receiving this prayer now. May you work in ways that transcend space and time for your children all over the world. I ask you to give them faith by which they can believe from the heart, drive away their negative thoughts and doubts, and make all their tests and tribulations go away. Scorch them from head to toe, all of their organs, intestines, bones, nerves, tissues, and cells with the fire of the Holy Spirit, and work with the original light. I command in the name of Jesus Christ, the enemy devil, all diseases, germs, and weaknesses go away. May the light come upon them. Please cleanse them of all terminal and incurable diseases by scorching them with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Drive away all endemic diseases, including malaria. All contagious and infectious diseases and related symptoms such as cold, coughing, fever, and flu go away. May you protect them from all diseases. Heal them of all kinds of cancers, including monastic cancers, AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high low blood pressures, heart disease, pulmonary or gastric disease, diabetes, women's disease, dermatitis, thyroid problems, and all kinds of inflammations. I ask you to perfectly heal them of polio, stroke, arthritis, and herniated discs. Make all kinds of pain go away, including backache, headache, and neuralgia. All mental diseases like epilepsy, autism depression, manic depression, panic disorder, neurosis, dementia, go away. All kinds of paralysis go away. May they stand up, walk, and leap. Please make them see better or hear better. May the blind begin to see, the deaf to hear, and the mute to speak. Father, perfectly heal them of the after effects of all kinds of accidents and make their broken bones knit back together. Make their skins fully recover from burns. All burning sensations and heat go away. Father, please keep them from having any scar. Cleanse them of addiction to all kinds of drugs and poisoning. Make their dead nerves and cells regenerate. Make the dead revive. Father, may you bless infertile couples with a child. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all evil spirits, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and their servants, go away. All evil spirits, dirty spirits, deceitful and crafty spirits, and separating and deceiving spirits, all darkness, go away. Darkness be driven away, and all the bonds of wickedness be loosed. May the light come. Father God, please give us strength to cry out in prayer and empower us to cast off sins and become sanctified. Make everything go well with them as their soul prospers and help them evangelize their families as well. All through the week, may you protect us from all accidents and disasters and bless us to lead a prosperous life where nothing goes wrong. Please protect all your children, their families, workplaces, and businesses with the fiery walls of the Holy Spirit, heavenly hosts and angels, and your blazing eyes. Give our students wisdom and understanding and let them have more fervor and passion to study hard. Protect their hearts and minds from being taken away by the world. Bless our students to love you more fervently. Please bless your children to lead a life where they do everything to your glory, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. Bless them to always confess with their lips, "I've met and experienced God, I've received His answers and blessings." Father God, thank you. May you be glorified alone. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.